Habits and disciplines shape our daily lives. Some are good, like healthy eating and personal hygiene. Others, like anger and worry, are not. But God's Word encourages us to actively practice spiritual disciplines. To read His Word, listen to His voice, and pray daily. Having spiritual disciplines not only affects our relationship with God, it also changes our perspective on everyday difficulties. And when we actively practice spiritual disciplines, we will start to live for a change.
I like to put my microphone on. I like that song, Death is Arrested. Don't you? What a great song. I also enjoy instrumental music. You know, sometimes I just sit down and I just listen to instrumental music and it just sort of calms my heart. And one of the instruments that I really enjoy is the violin, don't you? Isn't it a beautiful, beautiful sound? It's my understanding that the greatest violinist who ever lived was a guy named Niccolo Paganini. Niccolo Paganini lived actually in the early 1800s, and he was born and raised in Venice, and he just had an amazing gift compared to maybe anybody else that has played in it. He is sort of acknowledged as the greatest of the great. One night he was doing a concert, and the place was packed, and he had done several songs, but there was one song that is very difficult, I understand, at least to pull off with a violin, and he decided he was going to do that song because it's such a beautiful song, and so he began to play. Within a few seconds after he started, one of the strings snapped and broke and hung to the side. He didn't skip a beat. He just kept right on going. Didn't do a thing. Just kept playing. Within another minute, there's four strings. The second string broke. And now it's hanging to the other side. And undaunted, he just keeps going. Beautiful music. And you probably guessed it. It wasn't long. Seriously, this happened to him where the third string broke. And now it's hanging to the side. He's got one string. And he keeps playing, and it is just beautiful. And he plays all the way to the end of the song. Well, everybody saw what had happened, and you got these three strings that are hanging down. And they saw what had taken place. They saw that it didn't change him, and he played so beautiful. And as soon as the song was over, they jumped to their feet. They began to applaud. Applauded so hard that those that were there said that their hands became numb. The amazing thing is not just that he was so talented that he was able to do what he did, but that he didn't get discouraged and quit. It may be that we put way too much emphasis on the strings that are hanging in our life. You know what I'm talking about, the things that don't come out the way we want them to come out, things that don't work. We had put all the plan together, but it just didn't work. Or the disappointments that we have. Or the finances that aren't coming together the way we want. And sometimes, doesn't it feel this way? That you're at what seems to be the last string. And you're thinking, is it all going to fall apart? There's a word that God gives to us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 that I want to draw your attention to. It's right there. Paul is the one that is writing. He says, being confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day you see Jesus. Now, I want you to hear it. God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. No matter where it is today, until one day you see Jesus. You got to come to this idea that God has this great plan in your life because it's true. Some of this plan has to do with how you and I touch the lives of other people. That's part of it. Some of this plan that God has is as we minister to the lives of other people, we are involved in this great purpose and plan that we're working out. What I'm saying is that part of the purpose and plan has to do with us doing things. But the greatest part of God's purpose has nothing to do with what things we're doing. The greatest part of the purpose of God in our life has to do with what He is doing inside of us. Not what we do, but who we are. And His great goal is to change us to be like Christ, and He is about it. He is in the process of doing it. And there are times in every season of our life, and there no season is exempt. Every season of our life, there are times in our lives in which we feel like, man, I'm on the last string. It's all falling apart. Nothing's working out. Can you see all the strings in my life that are hanging? And there are times in which we feel like I'm on my last string. And I just might as well face the fact and just give up. But God is saying to us in Philippians 1:6, I will never give up on you. And don't you dare give up on yourself. Here is the truth. We are, every one of us, sort of like a diamond that God is fashioning and chiseling away and polishing. And it hurts sometimes when He chisels and He polishes. But He's got a goal. He wants to fashion something in you and in me to get us ready for heaven. So the bottom line is this: if you're not dead, you're not done. There's never going to be a day that you just lay down and quit. Because God is up to something in your life bigger and better than you realize. And what He's asking is for you to participate. And this is where Romans chapter 12, verse 2 comes in. And notice what it says. Do not conform yourselves to be like the people of the world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking, that you'll be able to see what God wants for you, and you will know what is good and pleasing and perfect to Him. A key word that I want you to grab hold of is the word changed. It's the word you fill in the blank with. So what does it mean? Well, I could just say something, but it doesn't really get to the heart of it. So what you got to actually do is sort of walk back to high school biology class. And some of you are going to be in the next couple of weeks in high school biology class. And I want you to think about one of the experiments that you experienced probably. Think about that glass box and the caterpillar that's inside the glass box. You give the caterpillar enough days, the caterpillar will spin a cocoon all around itself. And if you give it some more days, enough days, out of that cocoon will break out a butterfly, a beautiful butterfly. In fact, I understand that the deeper the struggle that the caterpillar has to go through to break out of the cocoon, the deeper the color in the wings of the butterfly. The whole process from beginning to end is called metamorphosis. And that is the word that is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The word changed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 means to become metamorphosized by God's grace. And that is what God is in the middle of your life doing. Now, we're talking about that these days in a series entitled Live for a Change. And in this series, Live for a Change, the biggest takeaway that we have is that this idea that that God is in this process of changing you. So take it up another notch. Become a partner with God. Instead of fighting God as God is in this process, take it up another notch in your life. Be deeper in your commitment with Him and become a partner with Him in this whole metamorphosis that He's in the process of doing in your life. And one of the things that we did is that we put together this online assessment to give you the opportunity to sort of, hey, how am I doing? How am I, am I making progress in my spiritual growth? Am I being the kind of change, experiencing the kind of change that God wants me to do? And where are the strengths and where are the weaknesses? And what we then, as you take this assessment, do is give you some resources in how do you take those weaknesses up another notch into strength. And did you know that already we've had over 1,100 people that have filled out that assessment online? And here's what I'm asking. I'm asking every human being in this room. If you are middle school, high school, college, and on, if you are middle school and above, I'm asking you, would you take this assessment? Would you go online and take this assessment? Be a part of those who have opened themselves to say, God, how much progress have you made in me? And where do I need to concentrate my efforts? And it is all anonymous. No one will know what you did, what you said, but you can be totally transparent. Now, we began this series a couple of weeks ago. We've already looked at change, C-H-A-N-G-E. We've looked at the C, commit to God, a deeper commitment to God and to His family. Last week, we looked at H, helps others. We're helping other people come to know God. This morning, I want to talk to you about the A, actively practices self-discipline, spiritual discipline. I could jump right in because there's two spiritual disciplines that I really want to point out to you. I could jump right in right now, but I think what has to happen when you address spiritual disciplines is that you've got to come with the right heart. And so that's the direction I want to head first. And there's a verse in the Bible. I love it. It's meant a great deal to my life. It's Matthew 16:24. And I want to take a look at the idea that Jesus gives to us about this whole attitude change within when we talk about spiritual disciplines. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What Jesus is really doing is laying out for us a spiritual path. And he says this, if you're going to take a spiritual walk with me, the first thing that you must do is you must come to a place of self-denial, of denying self in your life. I think all of us, if you're around little babies very much, and you or at least you have been in your past, you know that pretty much every little baby comes out this way. When the little baby begins to become self-aware, there is sort of this process that happens in the baby's mind that all of the world is about that baby. It's about me. All these people that I see around me, well, they're all here to take care of me. They're all here to serve me. I'm the center of the universe. And for a little baby's life, that's pretty much what it is, isn't it? Have you ever met anyone who lived that way all their life? I'm the center of the universe. It's all about me. Jesus is saying there has to be a point, if you're going to follow me, in which you take a whole different way of looking at life. You must deny self, and deny means to disown or no longer count as important. And the self that Jesus is talking about is that part of our nature that seeks its own way apart from God. We know the terms selfish, self-absorbed. We understand what this person is like who becomes so self-centered that all of their life revolves around them. And there's a little bit of the temptation inside of us to say, well, hey, I've got to be in there for myself. I can't care much about other people. I've got to make sure I get everything I want. But Jesus actually said that the person who is in it for themselves, the person who their whole life revolves around themselves, is a person who is living on the lowest rung of what life was meant to be. Listen to how he puts it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. If you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my name's sake, you'll find it. It's not in your notes, but listen to what he said. Is this not a strange verse? It sounds self-contradictory from the very beginning. If you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my name's sake, you'll find it. And what Jesus is saying, if you live your life with you on the throne of your heart, of your life, he'll end up living a life that is the lowest level of joy and happiness. You will become a miserable human being as the days go by. But if you give up that throne, if you give yourself away to me, if you allow me to live on the throne of your life, you will live in the highest level of what life could really be for you. He's actually calling on us to give up the throne of our life and allow God to be in charge. So the first thing Jesus is saying is, we got to get settled. Who is it that you're living for, and who is it in your life that's calling the shots? Before you do anything about spiritual disciplines, you've got to put me on the throne of your life. The second thing he says is, if you and I are going to walk on a spiritual journey together, you're going to have to come to the place to take up your cross. If anyone comes after me, must adopt the lifestyle of putting Jesus on the throne, not himself, and he's got to take up his cross. A call to the cross is a call to suffer anything anyone brings against you because of your connection to Jesus. It's a willingness to be disgraced, to be laughed at, to be ridiculed, to be an apparent failure in the eyes of others because you follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, before we can talk about anything else, you have to make a decision. I'm going to let you lead my life, Jesus, and I'm willing to suffer anything that anyone wants to dish out because of my connection to you. To take up your cross means that we die to the world's definition of success. Lindsay DeWar wrote in his book, The Moral Conduct of a Christian, something I thought was really interesting. He said the cross signifies the willing acceptance of failure, outward and apparent failure in obedience to the will of God. This apparent failure, however, is really and truly success if it is the result of seeking to obey that will. The Christian who seeks to direct his life in accordance with God's will cannot fail. For if he should, his very nature is itself success. This is heady stuff. But Jesus is saying this, you seriously want to be my disciple? Get off the throne and put me on it. And make the decision, I don't care what anyone else thinks about me. I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's the third thing. A spiritual walk with Christ requires following him. You could take every time Jesus used the word follow in the Bible and you could interchange it with the word obey and it means exactly the same thing. You come and obey me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So what does it mean to follow in Jesus' steps? It's not emotion. Can I tell you, part of how he made us was with emotion. And so if we're going to give him, love him with all of our heart, soul, and body, part of how we love him is an expression of emotion, and it's all good, not bad. But it can't be what drives us. Emotion doesn't take us very far. Following in Jesus' steps is really about discipline and requires developing two specific spiritual disciplines in our life. You may or may not remember this. Several times I have in the past, I'm going to do in the future, drawn attention to one little phrase that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Because when I discovered this several years ago, it made such a powerful impact in my own personal walk with Christ. And it simply says this, very short, train yourself to be godly. And I remember when I was reading, I came across this verse, train yourself to be godly. I was stunned by it because something in me, as I looked at other people that I thought was so godly, I thought, well, that's sort of a mystical thing. They just are, it's something I could never obtain. But when I came across this verse, I realized anybody can become godly. He says, you want to be godly? Train yourself to be godly. And I realized that the only difference between a godly person and an ungodly person is that a godly person has built spiritual disciplines in their life. It's the only difference. And if I built spiritual disciplines in my life, he could begin changing me to become godly. And he could begin changing you to become godly. Because it's all about spiritual disciplines. So what spiritual disciplines? Only when we come to the place to say, I'm taking myself off the throne. Jesus, I put you on. And whatever it'll cost me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to follow you. Are we now ready to take on the disciplines that will change our life? Discipline number one is this. Incorporate the Bible into your everyday life. You've heard the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and listen to it again. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, or the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, meaning could be changed from the inside out. Now, there's four words that I don't want you to pass over very quickly. I want you to grab hold of them. The Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So I want you to think of your life sort of like you're a train and there's the railroad track. The Bible shows me how to go down the right track. That's the teaching. The rebuking, the Bible shows me when I got off the track. How many of you have ever gotten off the track before? Yeah, I have too. The Bible gives me correction. It shows me how to get back on the track. And it gives me training. It shows me how to stay on the right track in my life. That's what he's saying. And in actuality, the Bible liberates. The truths from the Bible liberates your life. Now, I know some of you are saying, are you kidding me? It restricts me. Haven't you read all the thou shalt nots? Every time I turn around, there's another thou shalt not. Don't do this, don't do that. It restricts me. It doesn't liberate me. It tells me what not to do all the time. That's why I don't want to read it anymore. It just tells me don't do this, go there, don't go there. In actuality, I want you to open your mind to a different way to look at it. There was one of the coolest experiments just a few years ago. One of the coolest ones I've ever heard of. It was a group of sociologists who wanted to see the answer to this question. Do fences restrict or liberate? Do barriers give freedom or take freedom away? Now, is that not a strange thing? That group of sociologists who wanted to give this a test. And so here's how they did it. They said, if we do this test, we got to do it with a group of people that won't get in on what it is we're doing and skew the results. So they decided to test this idea out on a group of children at a daycare. There was a particular daycare center that they found that was right by a major highway. I'm talking a lot of lanes, and they were zooming up in both directions and honking and trucks and all that. A lot of noise, a lot of road noise. And this daycare center was right by this huge highway. And the daycare center had this large play area, and it was totally surrounded by a fence. And there was some playground equipment, and then there were the grassy areas, large grassy areas where they'd play soccer and that kind of thing. And so they decided to test it using children, grade school, preschool, all the way to grade school. And so they removed all the fences. So now there was no way to keep a child from going right into the highway. Now, they positioned some people out there. No child died. So I want you to take that off your shoulders here. But they let the kids go out to play. There's no fences. What did the kids do? What they discovered is that day after day, all week long, the kids stayed closer with the playground equipment. And almost none of them took any of the balls and went out into the grassy area because there was no fence. They could hear all the road noise. They could see the cars. They knew there was danger. And they stayed close to the playground equipment all week long, every day. So then when the weekend came, they put all the fences back. The kids came out on Monday. They saw the fences. And what did the kids do? Most amazing thing. They played in the playground equipment, but they then took the balls and started playing soccer. Nobody told them to do anything. They just put the balls out both weeks. They took the balls, began to play in the grassy area, began to run in the grassy area, went right up to the fence. Why did they do this? Because they knew they were safe. The fences actually weren't restrictions, they were freedoms. Now I don't have to be afraid of the cars. The cars cannot get me. And they played all over that whole area. Is that not a cool experiment? And Jesus is in essence saying the same thing to you and me. I didn't come here to restrict you. I came here to liberate you. If you will take my word, it is not trying to limit your life, it is to give you life. If you will take my word and let me guide you, you won't have less life, you'll have more life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me set you free by showing you where the track is. How to live life in its best way. How to avoid all the potholes that everybody is falling into. All the sinkholes that is destroying people's lives. Learning and doing what the Bible says is the key to increasing your love for God and others, not decreasing it. For increasing the joy and the happiness of your life, not taking it away. To give you direction and understanding and making wise decisions. To show you how to be more patient and more kind. My word will show you how to have a dating life that is great instead of one that destroys you. How to have a marriage that is successful. How to raise children in the best way possible. How to manage your money and manage your time and have the very best of everything instead of destroying you little by little by little. It seems like restriction at the moment, but it's a rescue. It's a fence that's keeping you from being run over. It's liberating you. And the bottom line is this. The Bible is the, T, capital T-H-E, the greatest tool that God has for changing your life inside and out. And Satan knows this. This is why he keeps trying to keep you from the Bible. This is why he keeps trying to discredit the Bible, because he knows the power of it. He knows what it will do in your life if you will let it do it in your life. And so he tries to keep you from it. Every day, you do certain things, right? You get up, you read the news wherever, from whatever source it is. You read the news, you go to your Facebook accounts, you brush your teeth. You use deodorant, for which everyone around you today is so grateful. And you use deodorant, and we all do certain things, right? And God is saying, would you weave in to all these things you do every day already, would you weave in reading the Bible a little bit every day? Just make it a part of your life. So how much time? 10 minutes? 30 minutes? An hour? 5 minutes? Every one of us maybe have a different answer to this. But 0 minutes is not the answer. So begin to weave into your life what things you normally do, and I'm going to read the Bible X number of minutes. And if you do, over a period of time, what will happen to you is that before your very eyes, you'll begin to change. I want to recommend that you get on a reading plan, a Bible reading plan. And I put in your notes two particular apps that I use all the time. It's called Bible.is is one of them, and the other one is YouVersion. I've got them on my cell phone. I use them all the time. You know, I read the Bible, the hard copy, too, but I also read off my cell phone, and I love to do it. I mark things by using the little things that the apps allow and all that. And so I use both. And I want to recommend these two apps to you, partly because not only can you read the Bible on these apps, the Bible will actually be read for you if you choose on both of those apps. You could be in your car on the way to work listening to the Bible. You could be stuck in traffic somewhere and it beats anything on the radio and just be listening to the Bible in that little span of time. And these two apps will read the Bible to you. But here's what I want you to grab. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. But into this one will I look. To him or her who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. That word tremble in the Hebrew is chared, C-H-A-R-E-D, and it means to honor to the point that it changes your behavior. If you and I will honor the Bible to the point to allow it to change our behavior, here's what God says, I will notice. It will get my attention. You need anything? Can I help you with anything? Under this person will I look, the person who is so open to my word that they're willing to let my word change them. What do you need? The proof that we're following Christ is that we love and obey God's word. So what does it mean to love and obey God's word? What does that mean? First of all, take it in. Read the Bible every day. Read the Bible. Second of all, personalize it. God, what is it that you want me to do with what I just read? Asking the question every time you read the Bible. God, what is it you want me to do with what I just read? The third is put it into practice and do what it says. And the fourth is consistency. Do this over a long period of time, and it will do more for you than you ever dreamed. Spiritual discipline, number one. Spiritual discipline, number two. Have a prayer time every day. So how long? Is it 5 minutes? Is it 10 minutes? Is it 30 minutes? Is it an hour? Every one of us will answer that question for ourselves, but it needs to be a part of your life. That you have a prayer time with that reading of God's Word time every single day. There's some basics. Very quickly, as we close up, there's some basics I want to remind you about with prayer. Prayer aligns us with God's will and His purpose. So what happens is every day as we're praying, even at times we don't even know what's happening, God is actually aligning us in our direction. He's actually helping us to now better understand what His will and purpose is right now in our life. Prayer activates the power of God. James chapter 4, verse 2 said it this way, "You do not have because you don't ask." Ask. It will activate His power. Third of all, prayer is designed to be a familiar conversation that you have with God, not a whole list of these and thous. Get out of the these and thous thing. A familiar conversation with God. Do you remember what Jesus said? "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do," because they suppose that they're going to get God's attention with their yakking. Don't just use a bunch of words. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on in your life, what you're thinking. Let's talk. Next, prayer is to be a continuous attitude of your life. He says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean to close your eyes and bow your head without ceasing. He means let there be an attitude in which you recognize we're walking together. We're in this thing together. And during the day, boy, there you shoot me just dozens of little prayers. As we commune, as we talk, this is praying without ceasing. This whole attitude of communion with God. And here's the other point. The more you pray, the more comfortable it becomes. And I just say this because there's some in the room today and you sort of let prayer go by so long that to get started, it seems clumsy. It seems even uncomfortable. I don't even know how to get this thing going. So what do? You just keep praying. Just go through it. And what'll happen is that in a very short period of time, it'll make sense. It will fit well. And that sense of clumsiness will go away. When you think about prayer, think of it in four ways, four things in Acts, A-C-T-S. Prayer involves adoration. It means praise. And one of the things I discovered a few years ago is that if I would read to God a psalm, many of the psalms are praise, not all of them, but many of the psalms are praise. And I discovered that if I just read a psalm to God, and I entered into that psalm, these are some of the feelings I have toward God, that I'm in actuality praising God. Having a part of that prayer time being praising is a good thing. The second one in Acts is C. It's confession. It's owning up to, come on, he already knows. And own up to what you've done and get cleaned out. The T is thanksgiving. And for all those in the room who are thinking, I've got so many things wrong in my life, I have nothing to be thankful for. Let me tell you this. That even if He gave you something that you're about to ask for, wouldn't be long until you wouldn't be thankful for it either. If you can't be thankful for what you already have, something's wrong inside. You've got so much. Express appreciation to Him. And then the last one, supplication, the S, is simply asking on your behalf and on someone else's behalf for God to intercede. All the while trusting that God will give you what you need and when you need it. It all starts by saying, here's the throne of my life. No matter what it costs me, the answer is, I'm all in with you. Now, God, let's get started in some disciplines that will change my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for the opportunity for us to get together and talk and hear what you have to say to us about this whole idea of how we can be participants in your changing us from the inside out. God, I pray that you begin to be at work in our life. There's some new habits that need to be formed in our life that we need, that it would be a great benefit to us, that we'll not go to the next level without them. And so, God, be moving in the hearts of many in this room, building these two disciplines. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.